As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him. One on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross, if you are the Son of God."
The same way the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him.
He saved others,
they said.
But he can't save himself.
He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him. For he said, "I am the Son of God."
We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. You must choose, but choose wisely. For those of you who are old enough to remember Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, that was a very memorable statement. In this movie, Indiana Jones is looking for the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus used at the last at the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he gets to this sanctuary. He's finally found it. And this ancient crusader says, "You must choose, but choose wisely." The problem is that there are all kinds of cups there in this sanctuary, and Indiana has to choose. Now, the villain chooses this beautiful gold cup, and he says, "Oh, this is the cup of a king. You know, and he drinks from that cup, and he dissolves into dust, like good Indiana Jones fashion, you know? But then it's Indiana's turn. Choose wisely. I thought of this lesson because Jesus talks about drinking from a cup in the lesson for today. In Matthew chapter 20, we are going to be challenged to drink a cup. And as we read this lesson, here are the two questions that I want us to be thinking about. First of all, what is the cup we are to drink? And then, is it the cup that you and I would choose to drink? So let me read from Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, I wonder what James and John's mom was thinking. Perhaps she was present when, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has a conversation with a rich young man. You might remember this story. The rich young man comes to Jesus and says, "You know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" You know, this guy was thinking that, "I'm going to get to eternal life by doing a lot of good stuff." And Jesus points him to the commandments, and the guy says, "Hey, I've done all of that." And Jesus, you know, reveals the sin in his heart by simply saying, "Okay, if you think you've obeyed everything, just go sell everything that you have and then come follow me." Jesus wanted this man to understand that he was breaking the first commandment. He wasn't loving God above all things. But the rich young man went away sad. And that's when Peter speaks up and he says, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So perhaps James and John's mom was present that day, and she heard her sons would sit on thrones. Now, as a parent, that's kind of exciting to think about my mom, my kids sitting on thrones, ruling a nation. But maybe she thought, you know, my boys are pretty tight with Jesus. Maybe if I put in a good word for them, maybe they will get even greater glory, not just to sit on thrones, but to be able to sit on Jesus' right and on Jesus' left. And when Jesus says, you know, can you drink the cup I drink from? You know, James and John jump right in. Maybe they're thinking, the bigger the cup, the greater the glory. And they say, we can. We can do that. Now, I don't know what James and John were thinking or what their mom was thinking. I'm not a mind reader. But I can read my mind, and you can read your mind. And the Holy Spirit tells us something about our minds, the way we are by nature. Wise King Solomon, about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he makes this incredible judgment on us and what we think. He said, I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. I don't know what James and John were thinking, but I know in my heart, and you know in your heart, how often envy doesn't motivate you. How often you look at what somebody has been given by God and you're envious, because the bigger the cup, the greater the glory. And so you're envious because, you know, somebody else gets the more playing time on the team. Or somebody else always gets the plum assignments or the promotion. Or mom and dad love my brother or sister more than me. You know, we all want this bright, shiny cup because every one of us has this problem in our hearts called envy. But Jesus turns it around. He says, do you want a big cup? The big cup isn't all about greater glory. It's about greater service. Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So Jesus turns it around, and he says, do you want a bigger, more impressive cup? Then that means greater service. If you want to be somebody on your team, it means greater service. If you want to be somebody at work, it doesn't mean greater glory. It means greater service. If you want to be somebody special in your family, it doesn't mean greater glory. It means greater service. And Jesus himself is that prime example of it, where he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Today, we just want to celebrate that Jesus had this huge, beautiful cup. But he wasn't drinking it because he was seeking greater glory. But he was willing to carry out greater service. That he was willing to be the ransom payment for our sins. In the other services this morning, we're reading another lesson from Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, the chapter begins with this great passage, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But then it explains how it can be possible that there is no condemnation for people like us who have to admit that envy is such a big part of our lives. It says that God made Jesus to be a sin offering for us. In the Old Testament, when a sin offering was brought to the temple, you would bring this animal in, and you would place your hands on that animal, and you would transfer your sin, the punishment, the condemnation that you deserved. You would transfer, by confessing your sins, you'd transfer that guilt onto that animal, and then that animal would die. As we talk about the cup today, if I'm talking about it correctly, every one of us are going to have a guilty conscience because we have this sinful nature that tends towards envy, that becomes bitter and angry when we have a cup that we don't want. And so what I want us to do throughout this lesson is go back over and over again, and in your mind just picture Jesus as he's going out to the cross, and as he's thrown down onto the ground, I would encourage you to picture yourself kneeling down and placing your hands on his head and transferring the guilt of your envy and bitterness unto him, and see that he served you by being the ransom payment, by being the sin offering. There's no condemnation for us now that we are in Christ Jesus. The greater cup is greater service, and that's what Jesus did for us. But it asks, which cup will you choose? And this is where the whole Indiana Jones movie thing kind of falls apart, because Indiana Jones had to choose which cup he was going to drink from. The good news that you and I have is you and I don't have to choose, because we would naturally choose the bigger, more shiny cup. This seems to be more glorious, but this is probably the kind of cup that Jesus gives to us. It's great that you and I don't have to make a choice. The reality is that God has already chosen for us. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So these positions of glory at his right and his left, these positions that mean drinking a bigger cup, yes, it will be bigger glory, but it will also mean greater service and suffering. These are not given by your choice, or even, Jesus says, by his choice here in his state of humiliation, but only by the Father. And what was true that day is true of us today. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and in chapter 2, he reminds us that you and I are not saved by what we do, that we are saved by God's grace. You see, it doesn't depend on how well we are drinking our cup. You and I are saved because Jesus drank his cup perfectly for us. So by grace are you saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's a very familiar passage to many of us. But then it goes on in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, you and I don't have to choose which cup we are to drink, that God prepares in advance the cup, the service that he wants us to offer. And that leads to my next question: what is your cup? We can look just a little bit into our cup by looking into Jesus' cup. That's what Jesus did at the beginning of our lesson for today. You know, for the third time, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he talks about his suffering and death. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Jesus' cup is that he is willing to suffer in our place, right? That's how he served us. But his service will end in victory. But his victory doesn't come really on Good Friday, does it? He talks about his victory. He can see his victory. Over and over again, when Jesus talks about his suffering and death, he tells his disciples plainly what's going to happen, and he always ends with, and on the third day he will be raised to life. He always ends with the Easter story. Most of the time, the disciples don't even pick up on it. They're just overwhelmed by the thought that Jesus is going to have to drink this cup of suffering and service for them. But Jesus knows the victory is mine. The victory will come on Easter morning when he rises victorious from the grave. And this is important for us to remember as we look into our cups. So what is your cup? This is where I would encourage you to find your cup in the table of duties. We printed off copies and we put them in the worship folder today. The table of duties is that part of the catechism that most kids never get to. You know, I never had to memorize it when I was a kid. You know, I just was trying to memorize the first parts of the catechism, but there's this last part of the catechism called the table of duties. It's where God talks to us in our different places in life and says, this is what God wants us to do in this place in life. You see, what so often we want this grand and glorious cup. We want, Lord, just ask me to do some great service or suffering for you. I'll do it, Jesus. You know, if you want me to be a missionary to Malawi, like our mission partner, John Holt, I'll do it, Lord. Or another son of our congregation is with, I forgot the name of the ministry, but he's going out into the bush of the New Guinea to a tribe that doesn't have the Bible in his own language, and in their own language, and he's going to translate the Bible into this new language. Wow. Lord, if you want to give me that cup, oh, I'll drink it. And God says, no, I want you to drink something much more plain. I want you to think about your place in life and what is the cup that I want you to drink. As you read through the table of duties, oh, you're a citizen of the government. To pray for and honor your leaders, whether you like what they're doing or not. Our cup is, if you're a husband, to love your wife even during those times when your marriage isn't going very good. And wives, to submit to your husbands, not just when he is the Prince Charming, but when he's not too. For children, to obey your parents, not just when they seem reasonable, but also those times when they seem like that they must have grown up in a cave with the kind of commands and orders that they're giving you. And parents, to love and cherish your children even when they make dumb mistakes, when they embarrass you, when they commit life-changing sins, to still love them. As an employee, to do the best you can for your employer, not because he's treating or she is treating you right, but because this is God's will. to do your best even when you think that your boss shows favoritism to somebody else. You see, this is the kind of cup that Jesus is giving to us. It doesn't look very spectacular. It may not catch your eye. But this is where our God is glorified. This is where He has called us to serve. But your cup and my cup, as we look into that cup, it also contains victory. Now, I'm not saying that that victory will come right away. In fact, very often, the bitterness, the difficulty drinking the cup that Jesus has given us is that we drink this cup, we serve Him, and we seem to get nothing in response. Things seem to get worse. I've talked to husbands and wives. I've talked to couples. I've talked to single people who are doing the best they can, and nothing seems to get better. And that we still drink the cup. Because the victory didn't come for Jesus until Easter Sunday. The victory for us really won't be evident until Jesus comes back and you and I experience our Easter Sunday at the resurrection at the last day. Oh, there may be little victories along the way. You know, I have to think that it was an incredible victory for Jesus as He's hanging on the cross that day. And the guy on His right says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." There was a little sip of victory there, wasn't there? But the ultimate victory was coming on Easter. You and I may experience a little sip of victory every once in a while. But that's not why we serve. That's not why we drink the cup. It's because Jesus drank the cup of suffering that we deserved. And that we give Him glory by humbling ourselves and drinking the cup that He has given to us. Earlier this morning, many of you were here for the communion service. I so much love to receive Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper. You see, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus gives us this very, very personal assurance that even though we've looked at this cup and it's slipped out of our hands a number of times, we've blown it, there's bitterness in our hearts as we've drank the cup that Jesus has given us, that we can come and we can just admit that we have failed. And in a tangible way, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus gives us His body and blood to assure us that the new covenant of forgiveness applies to us. The new covenant in Jeremiah 31 says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more." That He drank His cup so that you and I are forgiven. And then, as you leave the Lord's Supper, you have this promise of the new covenant, that He's going to write His law in our hearts, that He puts His Holy Spirit in us, that He gives us strength so that as we go out and we're confronted with the cup that we maybe never would have chosen for ourselves, that we trust God's will. We trust that this is the cup that He wants us to drink, and that He'll give us the strength to drink this cup to glorify Him. Sometimes people have this mistaken notion that, you know, we want you to become a part of our family of believers here at St. Paul's and the Bridge because, you know, we just somehow want to claim you, and that's the last thing. What it's really all about is We want you to be a part of our family in every way and to be able to receive this incredibly special meal Sunday after Sunday. Because the harder we try to drink the cup, the more we'll see we've failed. And the more we appreciate that personal assurance of forgiveness. And the more we ask, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength to drink the cup you've given me. That's what we want for you, for every one of you here. That's what Jesus wants to give us, because he drank the cup for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you see it all. You see the vanity, the envy in our hearts. You've seen how we've looked longingly at roles that you've given to other people and go, oh, if only we could do that. You know when we've gotten bitter and angry because the service that we offered somehow has just been pushed aside and ignored by others. And so we just come and claim again this new covenant of forgiveness and ask for your strength. Today, I especially ask for that blessing upon a member of our extended family here at the Bridge. We've prayed for him many, many times. Some of his immediate family is present. I just pray, Lord, that you would be with Rick Drobka. You know that the cup that you have given him to drink is not a cup that he would have asked for, that his family would have asked for. Facing the pain of cancer, the many treatments, the declining health and strength, it's not something that we would ask for. And yet, in your wisdom, that's the cup you've given him to drink. I pray that you would allow him and his family to know that you drained the cup for him, that his sins are forgiven. And I pray that you would give him and them strength as they drink this bitter cup, confident of the victory that awaits us when you come back. Lord, allow him to look forward to that Easter resurrection at the last day. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we ask this. Amen.